It is a real privilege to be here. It's a miracle that I'm here. And I just have to tell you, people hear that the Health and Temperance Director is going to come and speak, and I, you know, they just, it's like getting an invitation to visit the dentist, you know. You can see it on their faces. I remember visiting in one little country church in Atlanta, Georgia, and the precious little elder that introduced me, he was about 85 years old, and he said, "We're so thankful to have Sister Griffin here to talk to us about health." And everybody went, "Amen." And he said, "Now health, it's important, but salvation, that's the thing." And everyone went, "Amen." And I wished there had been a back door to run out of, but there wasn't. But as I sat there and listened to this stunning introduction, a scripture came to my mind. Now, before I tell you what scripture came to my mind, how many of you believe that there is a relationship between what you put into your body and your lifestyle choices and your mental health? How many of you think there's a relationship between stress and depression and your choices? How about behavior? How about aggression levels? Memory and dementia risk? Now I'm going to ask a little harder one. How about spirituality? Can we eat adzuki beans and get our way, go to heaven? Can we broccoli our way to heaven?
No.
Absolutely not. You know, a person can be a total vegetarian and be meaner than a snake. As was evidenced recently, a vegetarian, a vegan woman, pelted a speaker at an international vegetarian congress with a lemon pie because he said something that she did not particularly like. However, is it possible to eat our way out of a relationship with God? I think intemperance is the number one addiction. Amen? Food addictions are rampant. And so the scripture that the Lord put into my mind is from Peter. Impulsive Peter. He said, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And you know, sometimes I go into places, I have to speak, and people have just some attitudes. You know, they're just thinking, "Well, look at you, Miss Thin, getting up there telling us how to live and eat. You probably line your clothes up in color, you know, according to color. You're one of those, you know, real controlled person." And I would like to just get rid of that idea right now. I was not raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a very violent home. It was very out of control. I started running away from home when I was 5 years old and had a very dysfunctional growing up time. My dad left when I was very young, and I was physically abused very badly for many years. And so by the time I was 11, I developed not only the typical really bad girl behavior that goes with that kind of environment for a lot of kids, but I also developed a severe eating disorder. My mother was only 5'2". She was very petite, and my friends used to call me Lurch, and I was chubby. And so I developed a terrible complex about my height and about my weight. And then, of course, with the media, blah, 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 you know, we could go on about this. Everybody knows about all those pressures. But anyway, that was the dad leaving and all the stress and the physical abuse, the beatings, no religion, no God, nobody to talk to, no friends. I developed severe bulimia at age 11 years old, and it lasted for 20 years till I was 31 years old, till I found Jesus as my personal Savior. And so right now we are presently writing two books on addictions. I'm doing some research with an addiction specialist and a couple of other people, and we're taking a look at some addictions. How many of you believe that it's possible to be addicted to something other than drugs, nicotine, alcohol, prescription drugs? We know that that's... How about food? Is it possible to be addicted to food? Sugar. We've all heard sugarholics, chocoholics, junk food, what? Junkies, junk food junkies. Is there a physiological basis to this? Are some people genetically prone to addiction? What's it all about? How do we mesh this with religion? Is it possible to be addicted to an activity or behavior? What about gambling? What about TV? What about porn? Is it possible that the same addiction pathways that are stimulated by drugs are also stimulated by pleasure-seeking behavior in excess? It is possible. And we're going to discuss some of that tonight. And are we doomed? Are we doomed as people? Are we in slavery? Well, you know, I am so thankful for God's deliverance from bulimia. Does that mean that I didn't have a proneness or a tendency to those problems as a child? No, it does not mean that. You know, on one side, we have two big groups of people that need to come into harmony, and I believe that God's people are just the ones to do it, because God's remnant church, we believe and we know that the God of the Bible has power. Amen? But we also believe and know that God is the author of true science. So somewhere on this continuum between sciences and religion, they're going to hold hands. Because the Bible is not against science. It is the ultimate book of science. And every day I am finding research that validates biblical principles of living. And it is so very important for us to latch on to this, because we're told in the book Temperance, page 165, that intemperance lies at the foundation of all the evil in the world. That's an amazing statement. I would never dare to say that on my own. But it lies at the foundation of all evil in this world, is out-of-control appetite. Not just food, but just the fleshly lust, the motions of sin working out their hellish purpose in our lives. And the mission and message of Jesus is to set us free. Amen? Amen. It's a simple message, but it's powerful. And we're told in the same book, page 201, temperance alone is the foundation of all the graces that come from God. It is the foundation of all graces. It is the foundation of all victories to be gained. So when I pray for patience, and I pray for love, and I pray for meekness and long-suffering and goodness and kindness, you know, I'm 100% Italian, you know. And when I first became an Adventist, the kids would climb the trees when I was growing up on Saturday night to watch the fights in our house. Okay, it was exciting. It was better than a movie. And so when I first became a Christian, I had to look the word up in the dictionary. Meekness? That doesn't sound like it's very useful. I'm not so sure that I can get along. I think I can get along just fine without that one. And yet we're told that all these things are the gift of the Spirit. But there's, you know, we pray so hard as Christians. Oh, but we pray for love. Don't we pray for love? You know, Martin Luther said, he said, God is such a gentleman. He said, I don't like rascals, and I'm one myself. So we pray for that divine love in our hearts. We pray for faithfulness. We pray for patience. We pray for long-suffering. Are we praying for temperance? You are. Good. You've heard this. Temperance is not something that you do. It is something that you are. It is a divinely implanted characteristic of Jesus Christ. You can no more manufacture it, rope it around yourself, or make yourself do it than I can. God divinely implants the principle of self-control in the heart. Isn't that wonderful? Sabbath is a sign. The reason I love Sabbath, and the reason that every Sabbath gets more special to me as time goes on, because the Sabbath is a sign of God's dominion over me. It's a sign. You know, in Italian home, it's real easy. Somebody's in charge. And in our home, it was whoever yelled the loudest. So this control thing is real easy. Somebody's got to be in charge. I choose God. And it has to be not just over the refrigerator. It has to be over everything. But what wonderful liberty, because the Bible says where the Spirit is, there is what?
Liberty.
There is liberty. Well, let's talk for just a moment about nature, nurture, and the new man. How many of you know from reading the paper what the big argument is between nature and nurture? Remember the argument and the scientific field, which is stronger, nature or nurture? What's nature? What's nature?
Genetics.
Yes, sir, genetics. And what's nurture?
Environment.
The environment. Which is stronger? Which one has rule over us? The religionists on one side have this to say. They say, you know, you've got to stop sinning and get right with God. Are they right?
Yeah.
Oh, yes. Now, the scientists, on the other hand, they get over here and they say, you know, a child who comes from an abusive environment has lower dopamine receptors in the brain. They're more prone to depression and risk-taking behavior. Therefore, they're more prone to addiction as they grow up. Is the scientist right?
Yes.
Absolutely right. So how do we understand this from the Bible? Because God wants religionists in the church, but he wants scientists too. And we need to understand the sin problem and the problems of science, the dilemmas of science, in the light of God's word. And it's of great personal interest to me, because as God changes me and as he changes you, guess what else changes? Your biochemistry changes. Not only does God put us on a healing path spiritually, he says, I will restore the years that the palmer worm and the canker worm and the caterpillar has robbed from you, from every environmental, psychosocial, genetic force that is working against my people. When you give those things to me, I begin to change and marvelously change you at every level, spiritually, socially, emotionally, immunologically, biologically, chemically, and physiologically. And guess what else begins to change? Genetics begin to change. And we're going to understand just how that happens. The Bible is unflinchingly honest that we do not all land on an even playing field in this world, do we? If sin was fair, it would be justice. If sin didn't hurt innocent people, it wouldn't be sin. Is it true that some people have harder battles with self to fight than others? Absolutely. Is it true that some people are tremendously weaker in other areas than certain others? Absolutely. But the Bible says where sin abounds, what?
Grace
much more abounds. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And my life today, I just humbly submit this to you, is a testimony of how God can turn a terrible obsession and weakness into a victory.
Amen.
He's given me a life. Otherwise, I'd be at, what do they call the donut shop here? Dunkin' Donuts. I'd be at Dunkin' Donuts tonight. Maybe some of you wish I was at Dunkin' Donuts instead of here. But I'm not. I'm here to annoy all of you for the next 45 minutes. The Bible says that we are in slavery to genetics and environment. We are slaves, period. Had a bad background? Yep, you're a slave to it. Circumstances rotten? Yep, pretty bad. Genetic tendencies? Yes. You know, I read a book all the way up here. It's called The Hungry Gene. And it's all about the history of fat and the future of thin. And it's all about the genetics of obesity. And I'm really glad I got the victory over bulimia before I read this book. It would be very discouraging. But we're going to learn a little bit about genetics tonight. Not too much, not too heavy, not too intense, but there are some exciting things, because we are plastic. God has made us for change and growth, and genes respond to environment, which we will learn. The Bible says, and we're not going to turn to all of these scriptures because time would escape us and the children are getting tired. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says that until we come to Jesus Christ, we are serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Now, it's one thing to have pleasure, it's another thing to serve it. Amen? What does it mean when you serve a pleasure? It means you're a slave. Now, every one of us is here because we felt slavery in our lives. Amen? Is there anybody here that is not here because they felt that they were in bondage and they needed a Savior to set them free? Is there a single person that didn't feel bondage in their lives? Some more severe than others. You know, some of us just fall off the cliff without the Lord. Others can be very respectable. Eat two cookies, put the package away, whatever, you know. And they get along just fine. But nothing wrong with a cookie or two, but at appropriate times. But for some of us, it just doesn't work to be disconnected to Christ. Some of us are pretty refined and can make it quite well. But everyone that's here has felt the bondage of Satan in their lives. And to make matters worse, The Bible introduces a spiritual element that science leaves out. In 2 Timothy 2:26, we read that we are taken captive by Satan at whose will? At his will. Now, here is the key to forgiveness. When someone is hurting you, when I get phone calls from people who are suffering from severe problems with obesity and different kinds of issues, who have been terribly hurt as children. Do you know what I'm talking about? By relatives. They're really hurting. And a key to forgiveness is to understand that that person who hurt you so much was a slave. They were a victim of the enemy. And when we understand them as slaves, then it frees us to what? Forgive. And I ask the Lord this. I say, Lord, turn my anger to pity. Because if I'm right and they're wrong and they're hurting me, then I can afford to feel sorry for them. Amen? Does that sound like a good trick? Anybody struggle with anger? It's what I use. It helps me a lot. Give me understanding heart, I just pray. And in addition, in Ephesians chapter 4:18, the Bible says that our understanding is darkened. Our reasoning powers are perverted outside of Christ. And they are. And that's why the Bible says that we should cherish wisdom above rubies and gold, to seek it, to cry after it, and to covet wisdom above anything, because the Bible says God resists the proud. He resists them, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, David talked about this dilemma. He said, you know, the proud, he says, they prosper. Their heart is as fat as grease. Their mouth walks through the earth. They have all the power, the money, the positions. How is God resisting these people? Not that there's anything wrong with money, power, position, but in the hands of an unsanctified person, it's toxic. It's toxic. How does God resist someone who has so much? There's one thing they don't have, and what is it? Wisdom. They don't have wisdom. They don't have the Holy Spirit. The wisdom, the eye salve that we're told that we need in Revelation 3, the last church, is a discernment between right and wrong. Oh, friends, we need to pray for God's wisdom. We need to humble our hearts before the Lord every day and open the Bible with a desire to follow God's will. Ask Him for a desire to follow His will that will humble ourselves and be willing. And to complicate matters just one little bit more, Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that we're in willing bondage. That we're in willing bondage. And it says that the carnal mind is at enmity. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So here are the forces of genetics and the forces of environmental factors that have shaped us and even determined which genes turn on and off and how our brain chemistry works and body function and cravings and all that are all in slavery. Slavery. Christ came to set us free from both. Amen? Hereditary and cultivated evils. I love this scripture. I read it not too long ago with a new heart. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus, as a young man, stood up to have the Sabbath morning reading at temple. Probably the first time he was called on to ever do anything public in temple on the Sabbath. And in Luke 4, verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me or called me to preach the gospel to the poor." Now catch this. He sent me. He has sent me for the purpose of. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to the spiritually blind, amen? And to set at liberty them that are bruised. So here we have special mention of captives. In other words, those who are the victims of circumstance and those who are bruised, the victims of self. The victims of our own internal environment and our own choices. Because our own choices shape who we are. What a blessed truth that Jesus Christ came to change, marvelously change us from the inside out. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil in our lives. Amen? Good news? Good news. The biggest work of the devil in my life is self-deception. Four times in Matthew 24, Jesus tells the disciples, "Take heed that no man deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you." But the greatest deception is self-deception. Amen? Because we're easily deceived because we're just open to it. It's our tendency. And Hebrews also says, he came to destroy the works of the devil in a very special group of people. And you know who that special group of people is that he came to destroy the works of the devil in? Those who were subject to bondage all their lifetime. All their lifetime. So, in other words, these people have history. Okay, these people have a history. They have an agenda. They've got baggage. And that's why the last call of the wedding feast is to the lame and the maimed and the halt and the blind. He says, go out quickly, urgently, compel them to come in. It's the last call to the especially defective. Amen? I believe I fit that category. Lots of grace available for these people. Grace is power. Grace is the character implanted in the soul by Jesus Christ. It's the life of Christ in the soul. And when I first came to Christ, I was very bitter because my husband came from a really nice home, nice people. Nobody ever broke a dish over anybody's head, as far as I know, in their house.
Nobody did.
Okay. And he handled things better than me. He was just a better person than I am. He still is. God gave him to me, though, and we're hitched. So, and I'm really grateful. Dane, find me the scripture in Hebrews. I'm looking for the one that I am looking for right now. I'm looking for, okay. There it is. Thank you anyway. Anyway, I was praying and I said, Lord, it's not fair. This man is nice. He knows how to deal with people. Things don't hurt him as deeply. He relates well. He doesn't, you know, he lands on all fours when he speaks, you know. And I just don't do this thing called life very well. I get depressed more easily. I get upset more easily. I just have more temptations and blah, blah, blah. I started moaning. And I prayed to the Lord because I remember reading a statement that argue with the Lord until he wins. You know, politely let the Lord know how you feel about things. And I really felt that it was unfair because I'm called to be victorious and I'm called to be a nice Christian person. And yet I didn't feel that I had all the basic equipment that my husband did. And that's when these scriptures about where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, and his grace is made perfect in weakness and all of this kind of thing. And I remember getting up from my knees and just going into the office and saying, Dane, finally, I have something you don't have. He was working at the computer, and he looked and he said, well, good, what is it? I said, I have more need than you. I get more Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the final word. I get more of a greater measure of the Holy Spirit to help me along life's path, extra angels, whatever it takes, because you don't need as many as I do. And so I just was rejoicing in that. And you know, this call to the especially defective does not mean we're going to stay that way. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 12:13, it says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lamed is turned out of the way. So we're called to change. We are called to have an attitude of change. And it's the attitude is everything. Aptitude means nothing. Attitude, attitude, attitude. What is your attitude toward Jesus Christ tonight? Are you surrendered to Jesus Christ tonight? Deuteronomy 5:16 says that we are called out of the house of bondage, a whole system of error and sin and slavery. It encompasses our background and our genetics. Abraham was called out of his country. He was called away from his kindred and his father's house. That covers genetics, environment, social, cultural, family ties. You name it, it's laid on the altar. It's laid on the altar and you say, Lord, you pick and choose what honors you. And what doesn't honor you is out of here. Not relatives, I'm just saying personal habits, okay? Personal habits, traits, cultural ideologies, all laid on the altar, or they become bondage. Now, this is a book I'm going to do a little quoting from. This is one of my favorite new books. It's called A User's Guide to the Brain. So that qualifies everybody that can read or has a brain to get this book. It's A User's Guide to the Brain. It is written by a neuropsychiatrist from Harvard University. He's one of this nation's top researchers in the area of genetics, addiction, and behavior. And I want to just share something that he says. You know, this man makes absolutely no profession of religion, but the Lord said that you can do nothing against the truth, but only for it. The scriptures cannot be broken. And science is trumpeting the truth of God's word.
Amen.
Science is trumpeting it. And God is using this man, unbeknownst to himself, to trumpet truth. Listen to this. Are genes strong? Do we have strong genetic tendencies? Can a man be genetically prone to alcoholism or obesity? Absolutely. Or temper? Or lots of things. Cystic fibrosis, genetics. Can a man have strong environmental influences? We talked about the addictive profile. The child from an abused home, a neglected child, is much more prone to addiction. It changes the way the brain grows and the way genes are expressed and hormones work. So our environmental factors, very, very important in our moral and physical character and development. Absolutely. Now, sometimes do genes win in the fight between nature and nurture? Sometimes they do. I mean, we look at some of these rare genetic diseases. We look at things like Charcot-Marie-Tooth disease or Friedreich's ataxia or cystic fibrosis. Genes win. Sometimes the environment wins. You have a man who's prone to diabetes or heart disease, and through lifestyle, he whips it. He doesn't get it. 20% of women who carry the gene for the most severe, virulent form of breast cancer never get it. Guess why? Environment. Okay, so sometimes the genes win, sometimes the environment win. But here he says, the point to remember is that the issue is not nature versus nurture. It is the balance between nature and nurture. Nature being what? Genes. Nature being genes. Nurture being your environment. And that doesn't mean your physical environment. It also means your biochemical environment. In other words, the environment that my cells are bathed in my body, as a result of choices that I make nutritionally, that is an environment for my gene pool. Did you know that? And it's going to influence which genes turn on and off. I talked with a protein scientist who wrote a foreword for a book we're doing on nutrition's influence on mood, memory, learning, and behavior. It should be out in March or April of this year. She runs a pharmacology and toxicology lab in Birmingham, Alabama. She's one of the nation's top protein researchers. And she wrote the foreword to this book. It's a series of miracles that she even will speak to me. But she wrote the foreword to this book, and she said, Vicki, the type of protein that you eat can strongly influence whether the Alzheimer's gene turns on or off. She said, animal protein tends to turn Alzheimer's genes on, and soy protein tends to turn them off. The point to remember is that the issue is not nature versus nurture. It is the balance between nature and nurture. Genes do not make a man gay or violent or fat or a leader. Genes make proteins. The chemical effect of these proteins may make the man's brain and body more receptive to certain environmental influences, but the extent of those influences will have as much to do with the outcome as the genes themselves. Therefore, furthermore, we humans are not prisoners of our genes or our environment. We have free will. Genes are overruled every time an angry man restrains his temper, a fat man diets, and an alcoholic refuses to take a drink. Genes and the environment work together to shape our brains. Did you know that? Your brain is constantly remapping and reshaping. Are you tired of the old you? Guess what? You can have a new one. And we can manage them both if we want to. It may be harder for people with certain genes or surroundings, but harder is not predetermination. Amen? Page 21 here. I'll share another quick quote. To me, that's just thrilling news. You know, it takes only about 3 hours to begin to make new synapses in the brain. New choices make new synapses, make new highways, new hormones, and a new you. If any man be in Christ, he is new. He's new. New choices make a new you. Our brains are wonderfully plastic throughout life. Now, what does plastic mean? If you have a plastic brain. Moldable, malleable. Anybody work with metal in here? Malleable means what? It's what? It's very shapeable. Okay, the brain is very malleable. It's very plastic. Throughout life, did you know we make new brain cells? New nerve cells for the brain are made in adult life. Isn't that good news? And they migrate to memory centers in the brain. It's possible. It's happening. How many of you would like to be smarter? Okay, there are some ways to increase brain plasticity and get smarter. I mean, let's get with it and get smarter every day. God wants people to increase. He says the path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. The Bible says a wise man increases strength. You see, we go from strength to strength. He puts us on a healing path. Now, here's an important point. Is health associated with righteousness? In other words, the healthier you are, the more righteous you are.
No.
The Lord says righteousness tendeth to life. He puts us on a healing path as we obey nature's laws, which are His divine laws governing our beings. Outcomes are His business. Totally. Obedience is my realm. Okay? So if I don't have a full deck and I, you know, have some genetic stuff and I, you know, I can only get to point here, but I'm responding to the Holy Spirit with all my life, with all my heart and everything, and I'm here on this path, then that's God's business, okay? So we don't judge righteousness by health, but the Bible does say righteousness does tend to life. He wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. And doesn't it make sense that if we obey nature's laws, we will receive some benefit in some ways, along some areas, in some paths? Amen? I mean, it says the animals know this. They, you know, they do their thing. It says brain structure. Brain structure is not predetermined and fixed. Good news? You know, sometimes it is because we want it to be. We have stiff necks, okay? Makes a stiff brain. We can alter the ongoing development of our brains and our capabilities. Don't you like that? I say amen to that. That's from God. God has placed those changes, those possibilities within us, friends. And we work against Christ when we violate the laws of our being, because then those mechanisms cannot work. He cannot intervene to enhance our intellectual faculties if we're killing ourselves by our choices. He can't do it. He can't do it. This is an interesting statement found in the book Counsels on Health, page 440. Those who put their trust in Christ are not to be enslaved by any hereditary or cultivated habit or tendency. That's scientific. We just read it from a neuropsychiatrist. Now, you can take your pick, okay? But it's both from God. Here's one more. Science, another scientific statement, short and sweet. Christ has given His Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and to impress His character upon His church. Don't you love that? Now, isn't it sad that it took a shrink to convince us? Isn't that sad? It took a shrink. Christ imparts a new nature. He gives us a new purpose, new goals, new aspirations. Most importantly, friends, a new attitude. The thing we need to pray for more than anything else is an attitude adjustment. You know, when my children were little, I'd ask them to do something. You know, I'd get this and I'd go, look at me. You know, I don't want your actions. I want your attitude. I want that attitude. The Bible says don't be like a mule or a horse that has to have a bit shoved in its mouth and led around like a dumb animal. Don't be that way. Cooperate. Humble yourself. Give your hard, strong will to me. Let me do a brain transplant. Let me do a mind transplant. The Bible says, put off the old man, Ephesians 4:22, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:16 to 18, cease to do evil, learn to do well. When you learn to do well by the power of God, you change your brain chemistry. You change which hormones are working in your brain. The tendencies which have enslaved you, the depressions, the problems, become to be mediated by your decision to change your attitude. Did you know there was a really interesting study published in Science magazine? It's a medical journal, a scientific journal, entitled Science. And the title of this article was, Voluntary Smiling Changes Regional Brain Activity. Voluntary smiling changes regional brain activity. What he did is he took two groups of people, showed them horrific films of surgical amputations, lay people. Then they took blood samples and measured cortisol levels, which is a stress hormone, and it was very high because it was a very horrible thing to witness. He left one group alone, took the other group to aside, and had them practice what is called a Duchenne smile, which is the really genuinely happy smile. Just had them practice the smile. Took blood samples again. The smiling group, it stopped the cortisol elevation. It just stopped it. Now, you know, we don't just want to run around smiling like fools, okay? But the point is, your choices and mental decisions change your biochemistry. He says in this book that the distinction between body and mind, making a separation, is absurd. It is increasingly seen to be absurd. There is a whole new field of science called neurotheology, how theological or how religious behavior, this neuropsychiatrist, this other one, and it's a heavy book, but he uses quantum mechanics to show how mental decisions change physiology. I think it's pretty cool. I don't understand half of what I'm reading, but it's pretty cool. I do understand this. The Bible says in Romans 12, chapter 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to genetics, environment. Don't be slaves to it. Don't submit. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And it says in verse 1, yield your body as a temple to the Holy Spirit, as a living sacrifice. Friends, do you realize the seriousness of what that's saying? It's saying that you yielding yourself, body, soul, spirit, habits, lifestyle, dominion, entertainment, wardrobe, diet, all of it to God is a condition for knowing God's will. It's saying you yield so that you can prove His will. And what's the reward? He will transform your mind. He'll make a new you, new synapses, new chemistry, new genes turning on, old genes turning off. Turn off the old ones, turn on the new ones, and he makes a new you, and it's biochemically measurable. It's measurable. It says, be transformed. And Joshua 24:15 says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And we always say it that way, choose. Choose whom you will serve. There's this one little really bratty little boy, and the father didn't really deal with this child. The father was real sweet, mellow disposition. This boy was like Genghis Khan. And every time this little boy would act up, the father would go, choose, choose. Well, this Bible verse, you know, the father needed to choose for him, didn't he? Anyway, this Bible verse says, choose whom you will serve. That's the way we usually do the emphasis. But let's put it this way. Choose whom you will serve, because you will serve. Choose whom you will serve. Listen to this. Another encouraging, incredible scientific statement from Dr. Rady. Changing your pattern of thinking. Remember we talked about the Duchenne smile? Changing your pattern of thinking changes the brain's structure. Oh, is it any wonder that our dear messenger said, educate your lips to praise the Lord. Cease. It says, put away malice and hate and envy and divisiveness and judging and condemning and nastiness. And put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. Because why? It's going to change the way your brain works. We always have the ability to remodel our brains. We always have the ability to remodel our brains. Just a couple more here. We are not prisoners of our genes or our environment. Poverty, alienation, drugs, hormonal imbalances, and depression don't dictate failure. Wealth, acceptance, vegetables, and exercise don't guarantee success. Our own free will. We have not understood the right action of the will. Will is not willpower. Will is choosing. It's attitude. Because it is God that works to will and to do of His good pleasure in you. You give Him the will, He gives you the power. Our own free will may be the strongest force directing the development of our brains and therefore our lives. Experiences, thoughts, actions, and emotions actually change the structure of our brains. By viewing the brain as a muscle that can be weakened or strengthened, we can exercise our ability to determine who we become. A couple more. I'm trying not to overburden you here. Not trying to. I don't want to do too much and exhaust everybody, but I think this is pretty exciting stuff. There are more than 100 trillion constantly changing connections in the brain. There are more possible ways to connect the brain's neurons than there are atoms in the universe. So do you have a pathway that isn't working right in your life? You know, you have this irritable habit or this ding-dong habit, or, you know, think of the names, ding-dongs, zonkers, zingers, dum-dums, or whatever they're called, ding-dongs, you know, ding-dong. It says, there are more possible ways to connect the brain's neurons than there are atoms in the universe. The connections guide our bodies and behaviors, even as every thought and action we take physically modifies those patterns. So when we're kind, the Bible says, be kind to the unthankful and the unholy. It changes you physically when you do that. Isn't that good? Do you like that idea? So it becomes easier the next time. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Only the God of heaven can change our heart. That's what he misses. But how wonderful that the God of the Bible is the God of science. What a tremendous gift that He has given us, friends, in the ability to change and to grow by the renewing of our minds. May God help us to grasp onto this fact and come to Him, our weak, unchristlike self. Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It is Thy property. Keep it for me, for I cannot keep it. Mold me and fashion me. Mold me and fashion me. That's neurology. So that the rich current of Thy love can flow through my soul. Amen? God bless you. Let's have closing prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this evening of exploration. The pages of science, the pages of Scripture point to a grand scheme. higher than the highest ideal is your ideal for us. But Lord, you need our attitudes. And Father, I just pray that you would come into our hearts, soften us, make us willing, help us not to have our own will and our own way, that self will not be on the throne, but that your will and your way will be the most important thing in our lives so that you can genuinely change us, so that your thoughts will become our impulses. And you have promised, Lord, that we will increase in intellectual, physical, and spiritual power as we cooperate with your agencies. We thank you for this promise. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108, in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.